Morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. This morning we'll begin reading with verse 23. Last week we had the opportunity of focusing on the passage of Matthew 19 where it's focused on the little children coming to Jesus and the rich young ruler and how the kingdom of God is for the least and the lowest, the little children who have nothing to offer. And now this morning we continue looking at the rest of chapter 19 and on to 20 with this parable of the workers in the vineyard. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading with verse 23. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything to followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and of the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, parables have a way of disarming us. And what I mean by that is we get caught up in the story. We can relate with the characters. We can see ourselves as the characters and in the characters. And we let our guard down. And then the truth of our situation is revealed. This morning we looked at Psalm 51, and that's David's psalm of confession after his sin with Bathsheba. And when you think about that story recorded in 2 Samuel 12, after David took Bathsheba, after he killed her husband, Nathan comes to David, the prophet Nathan comes to David, and he tells David a parable about a rich man with lots of sheep who took the only sheep that a poor man had and killed it for dinner. And David burned with anger and said, that rich man must die. And then Nathan said, you are that rich man. When it comes to the parable of these workers in the vineyard, we have the owner of the vineyard who pays the people who worked only 1 hour the same amount as he pays those who worked all day, and we can relate with the guys who put in a full day of work, and them receiving the same pay, the same wage as someone who only worked for an hour. And there's something inside of us that says, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. Now we know in this parable that the owner of the vineyard is God. And God is always fair and he's always just. And so we might hesitate to voice those feelings out loud, but they're still there. This doesn't seem fair. It's kind of like that feeling that you get when it comes to the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is preparing the meal in the kitchen. Jesus and the disciples showed up. She's preparing and getting everything ready. And Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus. And then Jesus says that Mary has chosen what is better. And there's a piece of us that I understand that listening to Jesus is more important than getting the meal ready, but it doesn't seem fair because Martha's doing all of this work to get ready for these guests that are here. And Mary's just sitting there. Or you can think of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The youngest son takes his inheritance, runs off, squanders it, spends everything, while the older son works hard and diligently for his father. And then when his long-lost brother comes back, dad throws a party and the older brother is jealous. I never got a party and I've been here the entire time working diligently, obeying. It just doesn't seem fair. The last shall be first. And that doesn't seem fair. The first shall be last. And that just doesn't seem right either. What is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage? We know that many who are first will be last and the last first. But what Christ is helping us to realize and understand is our complete and absolute dependence on the grace of God. And we've seen that as we've looked at these various stories, whether it's the children coming to Jesus in contrast to the rich young ruler, and now this morning we're looking at Peter's response and the parable of these vineyard workers. This teaching is about God's grace. And it bumps heads, it contradicts our ideas of earning what we get and what is fair. This morning, as we look at this passage together, first of all, we'll be looking at Peter's statement to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." We have left everything to follow you. Last week we had the opportunity to look at the story of Jesus welcoming the little children. And in contrast to the children who come to Jesus with absolutely nothing to offer was the story of this rich young ruler. With all of his possessions, with his social status. And the children are welcomed, they are blessed. And this rich young ruler, he went away sad because of his many possessions. He's walking away from Christ. The rich young man was unwilling to sell his possessions and follow Jesus, and he's walking away sad. And the disciples are seeing this. The disciples are witnessing what's going on here, and the wheels inside Peter's head are turning. This rich young man, who I thought would be welcomed into the kingdom, is now walking away sad because he's unwilling to sell his stuff. Well, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for me and the rest of these disciples, these followers of Jesus? We have left everything to follow you. What do we get in return? Peter is saying. Truly, Peter, verse 27, see, we have left everything and followed you. Then, what then will we have? We have left everything to follow you. Sinclair Ferguson asked, did Peter get his sentence finished here? Was he going to ask about where they stood in the kingdom? He didn't need to. Jesus understood his consternation. He knew that even for his own disciples, the radical challenge he had just issued must have brought deep self-questioning about their own level of commitment to him. You can almost hear Peter saying, Lord, we're not rich men. We have not left such treasures and possessions, but Lord, we have left everything we had. Now what? And what Jesus says in response to Peter's question, his words here are some of the greatest words of encouragement and comfort for the believer. Jesus recognizes that to follow him will mean suffering and persecution. And look what he says in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, before we start focusing on what Christ is saying, I want you to recognize Peter's perspective here. Peter is focused on what he doesn't have. Peter is focusing on what he has lost, what he has given up. Peter is talking about leaving everything, the loss, the sacrifice. It's like a young man getting ready to go down the aisle and marry a beautiful bride. And the only thing he's focused on is what he's giving up in that moment, what he's losing, instead of what he's gaining. Will this sacrifice to be a follower of Christ, will that involve loss? And the answer that Jesus is giving us is no, not at all. Jesus promises that whatever his disciples sacrifice for his sake and for the spread of the gospel will be given back to them 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. They will inherit eternal life. Now what we need to keep in mind is that this is not us earning or deserving these blessings or being entitled to this stuff, but rather it's God's generosity, his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Just like those workers in the vineyard. The sacrifices they make, we make. leaving homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and fields to follow Jesus are nothing compared to the returns they will receive in the community of faith now and in eternal life in the age to come. Think about Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 100 times, 100-fold, our passage says. And we'll inherit eternal life. Think about that for just a second. 100 times, they will receive 100-fold. How much did Job receive? You think about the sufferings of Job, everything that Job lost and everything that was taken away from him. How much did Job receive back after he lost everything? He received back double of what he had lost, which is quite a bit. But here Jesus is saying, you're not just going to receive double. You're going to receive 100 times, as 100-fold. Now, before we think that this is some kind of get-rich-quick health, wealth, gospel, or name it or claim it, you give $1 and receive $100 back, we need to realize that while Christ is talking about our lives here and now and our eternal life, it's more than just the physical possessions and the stuff and the materialism. When it comes to our physical possessions, when it comes to our lives here and now and our stuff and our money, the question is, well, does God bless us? Does he provide for us? And the answer is yes. Yes, he does. He always provides, and he does so abundantly at times. But does he also call us as believers to poverty as well? And the answer there is yes. And is that a reflection on the level of our faith? Have they not worked hard enough? Is God's grace ever based on what we do? At this point, you might be thinking, well, but wait a second. Jesus said if we give it up for him, we will receive 100 times as much. And you're right. Jesus does say this. God's word is always true, and he always keeps his promises. But he's talking about a wealth that is even greater than our stuff. Here is the promise for this life, yes, but also the life to come. If you look at the same promise, this same statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So here you have this promise that has to do with our earthly relationships. It has to do with our material possessions. But instead of looking at it as some kind of accounting ratio, inputs and returns, we need to look at this more in light of Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing that I need. He always provides. My cup overflows. Why? Because of whom I'm following. The material possessions, the blessings, the 100-fold, that's just a side note. That's just a way of encouraging us to follow Christ. And if we lose sight of Christ and start focusing on the stuff, we've missed the point of what Christ is saying here. The promise of homes, family, relationships, fields, is an encouragement for those who are willing to serve Christ. It's not a payment for services rendered. God doesn't owe us anything. We aren't earning these blessings. We are being given these blessings because of God's grace. We aren't entitled, oh God, I gave up so much for you. Oh, I went into the ministry, you owe me. No! We don't use these promises and these encouragements in a manipulative sort of way, that if we do such and such, if we give up this much, then God is going to give us that in return. Well, I put this much in the offering plate, and God, I expect to see this much in return pretty soon. God's not some kind of cosmic slot machine where you put in your quarters and you pull the lever and all of a sudden it's jackpot. That's manipulative. And it's a misunderstanding of the point that Christ is making here. The last shall be first, and the first last. In God's math, we receive a blessing that far outweighs anything we give up because of His grace. People of God, do you love Jesus more than you love your stuff? Do you love Jesus more than you love your house? Do you love Jesus more than you love your brother or your sister? Do you love Christ more than you love your father or your mother? Do you love Jesus more than you love your kids? Your children, who you would do anything for, give up anything for. Do you love Christ more than any relationship you are in? Do you love Him more than the land that you own or the stuff you possess? Because the blessings found in following Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ, are greater than the things that we would have without Him. And unfortunately, it's these very things of life, the stuff and the possessions and the houses and the lands and the relationships, that keep many from following Jesus Christ. And that's why He says, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why this rich young ruler walks away sad. The cost of following Jesus was simply too much. Giving up His possessions, His stuff, was just too high of a price. He would have to give up too much to follow Jesus. Oh, I have Jesus, but not wholeheartedly. I don't want to give up everything. I mean, Jesus can fit into this category of my life. Let's say 25% of my life. I don't want to give up everything for Him. Here's the box. Here's the part of life that He can fit in. Here's how much I can devote to Him. Here's what I'm willing to give. This rich young ruler loved his stuff more than he loved Christ. He put his faith in what was temporary and limited and fading instead of what was eternal. James Edwards states, those who take their stand on their riches, whatever they be, will have nothing to stand on. Those who give up everything, not only possessions, but even people and places, indeed their own lives, to follow Jesus, will not simply be compensated for their sacrifice, but sure-fitted 100 times over with the same, and in the world to come, eternal life. We have left everything to follow You, Peter says. Complete dependence on God's grace. That's our first point. Secondly, this morning we see that statement of Jesus Christ, so the last will be first, and the first last. That's our second point this morning. Last Saturday morning, I sent out a text message asking for help moving a piano. The incentive, the bribe, you could say, was donuts and coffee. And so we had some guys show up. Some were there early and were there right away to help move the piano out of the truck. Some did the heavy lifting. Some did the supervising. And one even showed up after the piano was already moved. But everybody received a donut, if they wanted a donut. Probably took us longer to eat the donuts than it did to move the piano. But in the parable that we're looking at this morning, these guys are putting an entire day's worth of work in a vineyard in the sweltering sun. And they receive the same pay as the guys who just showed up for an hour. They each received a denarius. Now, a denarius is a full day's wage. You could say that, I mean, just for example, let's say it's about $100. A full day's wage, $100. Now, I want you to notice in this parable, verse 8, I love the wordplay here in chapter 20, verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Now, if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then you look at the end of our passage, 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. And then verse 8, you have that play that the last ones who are hired are paid first, and the first ones who are hired are paid last. And everyone gets a denarius. So the guy who only worked in the vineyard for 1 hour received $100. The next group of workers worked about 3 hours and they received $100, $33 an hour. The fifth group of workers, they put in about 6 hours and received $100, $17 an hour roughly. And the first guys who went to work and put in 9 hours, they were paid $100. Now, that's still above minimum wage, manual labor, even for Iowa. It's what they agreed to at the beginning of the day, a denarius a day. But as those payments are being handed out, the guys who worked the shortest amount of time received a denarius. And those guys who worked the longest are thinking, wow, we're really going to be paid well today. Everyone is receiving more than what they deserved and what they earned. To the point where the guys working all day expected to receive more. You'll look at verse 10. And they received a denarius just like everyone else. And all of a sudden it doesn't seem fair. Why should those who were hired later be paid the same? Be paid the same as those who were hired at the beginning of the day? Why should those who worked longer be paid the same as those who worked shorter? It just doesn't seem fair. And if we're looking at this from a earning and receiving what you deserve perspective, then that would be the case. It's not fair. But the point that Jesus is making is that it's not a earning and deserving, but rather grace and generosity. And in that way, this parable brings home what Jesus is teaching. At a very basic level, Jesus is teaching us here about grace. When it comes to the little children, when it comes to the rich young ruler, when it comes to Peter's question about leaving everything, and now when it comes to the parable of the vineyard workers, we are given examples and we are taught about our absolute dependence on God's grace. Any good thing we have is because of God's grace. It's not earning and deserving, it's grace and generosity, giving us the exact opposite of what we actually deserve. The rich young ruler wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life. Peter wants to know what he's going to get from being a disciple. And when Jesus answers the question, he's teaching us that although the disciples are going to be blessed, although they're going to receive blessings from God, their reward is not for services rendered, payments, but rather it's a gift of God's grace, not only in this life, but also the gift of eternal life for the life to come. In the same way, people of God, anything that we receive from God is because of His grace. It's us receiving a gift. It's us receiving the exact opposite of what we deserve. The opposite of what we've earned. And that's why God's multiplication means that He's giving us 100 times what we had given up. It's not based on a human way of thinking, but rather it's based on His grace. His undeserved favor, which is why the last will be first and the first will be last. We resonate. We can connect with a guy who put in a full day's work in the field, and it seems unfair. We resonate with Peter's question. We left everything. What will we get? We resonate with the older brother who worked hard at home while his younger brother came home and had a party. We resonate with Martha working hard to get things ready while Mary sat there at Jesus' feet. It's not fair. We've done so much. We've put in so much time. I deserve more. God owes me. And in that moment, this parable reveals the truth in our hearts. Is our obedience, is our serving, because of our love for God, or because of what we can get out of God? If we're trying to earn the blessings that can only be found in Christ and given to us by grace, then we've turned Christianity into slavery, drudgery. We spend our entire lives in church for what? Well, I have to obey. I have to go to church. We have been slaving and obeying for what? Does God owe you something for services rendered? Are you trying to earn these rewards? Or are you living and experiencing God's grace and love freely given to us in Jesus Christ? James Montgomery Boyce tells the story of Reuben Torrey, who was teaching about prayer and stressing the power of true prayer. And one day just before a noon meeting, there was a note that was placed in his hand, and here's that note. Dear Mr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I have tried to be a consistent one all that time. I have been the superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. Can you explain why? Now, Reuben Torrey replied that he could explain it quite easily. And here's what he said. He said, this man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He's really praying in his own name, as if God owes him something for his service. People of God, there is not one of us who deserve anything from God. God doesn't owe us anything, but yet it's easy for us to start thinking that way. We've been working in the vineyard all day under the hot sun. Of course he's going to give us more than he gives the guy over there who's only worked for an hour. And the guys in the vineyard who worked all day were jealous of the generosity that's been expressed. It's not fair that they received the same pay. I've been working longer than they have. And in light of that, how do we respond to those who are lost? those who are outside of the church, those who are living a life of sin. Do we see them through God's eyes, the way that God sees them, evaluating them in terms of their worth as image bearers of God? Or are we like the grumbling workers in the vineyard who complain about generosity? Do we think that we are better than others? That we have worked harder, longer hours than they have, and therefore we deserve more? Why? Because of what we do? Because we go to church or live moral lives and give generously? Because of what we do? When the reality is that we are sinners just like they are, and the only hope for us and for them is the grace of God and our absolute, complete dependence on that grace. It's only because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that we have hope. So who are we like? Do we serve because we love God or because of what we can get from Him? Do we feel as if God owes us something, that we are entitled to something because of all that we have done? Or are we fighting against that sinful impulse and learning to completely depend on the grace of God, learning to recognize His grace at work in our lives right now and anticipating and looking forward to that eternal life because of His grace alone, in Christ alone? The last shall be first, and the first last. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for your grace, not giving us what we actually deserve, even though in the moments at times we think, well, that's not fair. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us your generosity and grace in saving us from our sins, not treating us as our sins deserve. In addition to that, pouring out your blessings onto us and promising and blessing us with eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live in light of that salvation each and every day. Help us to serve you because of our love for you, in light of the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.